This is your friend John Walden. We're now in the closing chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians. In our last study, we saw that one of the proofs that Paul adduces to show that he was truly an apostle was that he was willing to be weak, but that he would live with the Lord by the power of God toward them. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus as being crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. What seemed to be weakness in the Lord Jesus' suffering and death was his submission, his subjection to the will of God, his willingness to take our place on the cross. And the Apostle Paul, showing that he wants to be like the Lord Jesus, was willing to take a weak place, even though it meant that the Corinthians would look down upon him. And then he gives a second proof that he is truly an apostle, and he says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." The proof, then, that Paul was truly an apostle was that these Corinthians were saved through Paul's preaching. Now, his call on them to examine themselves is not in order to bring up doubts. As Mr. Kelly writes in his commentary on this epistle, Scripture never calls a soul to doubt, always to believe. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, he calls upon the Christians to judge themselves before they eat of the Lord's Supper. Now, he doesn't say, let a man examine himself and then let him stay away, but it says, and so let him eat. Now, it has no application to the unsaved at all. Unsaved people don't belong at the Lord's Supper. What he is really saying is that he wants all Christians to know themselves, to be sure that they truly are the children of God, that they are truly in the faith, and that they are not reprobates. And he said, I'm sure that you know that we are not. And so the proof then that Paul was an apostle was the fact that these Corinthians had been saved through his preaching. And this was true, of course, everywhere that he went. The only place really that the Apostle Paul ever preached where you might say he was unsuccessful, where he did not see souls gathered together, was at Athens, which was the intellectual center of the world. And it's very much the same today. People who consider themselves to be very, very wise, they are said to be wise in their own conceits, they do not want to bow to the Word of God. They put their own puny little brains up against the inspiration of the Word of God. I hope that you're subject to the Scriptures, excuse me, and I hope that you have received the Lord Jesus, through whomsoever it may have, the gospel may have come to you, and I hope that you know that you are a true believer. Now, from verses 6 to 10, the Apostle Paul says that he wants them to understand that he has a true shepherd's heart, that he is more concerned for their faith and behavior and maturity than he is for himself. He says, I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we would appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, even if it means that our reputation is nothing. We want you to be approved. We want you to do what is right. We want you to live in the way that you ought. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. The word perfection here means maturity. And so he wants these Corinthian believers to become strong. He wants them to become mature. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to be the kind of Christians, showing the kind of behavior, proving that they truly are in the faith, that is, that they have received the Word of God, that they are true children of God. He is concerned about this more than anything else. And that's why he says that the truth will be honored by the conduct of these believers, even if it meant Paul being weak. This was his true desire. He didn't want to be severe. He says to them, therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He didn't want to harm them. He didn't want to overthrow them. He wanted to build them up. And a true servant of Christ is concerned about the welfare of those to whom he teaches the word and those to whom he ministers, those over whom he shows a real oversight care. True elders are to be men who care about the flock. Now, only the false apostles of a false church will put their honor and their fictitious claims ahead of the glory of God. And then, finally, brethren, he says, farewell. This word farewell is the same word as rejoice. Now, he has been talking about some very serious things. He has been talking about their failure. He has been talking about the mistakes that they have made. But now, at the last, he turns them back to think of the Lord and of his grace and of his kindness. And he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, that means be mature. Be of good comfort. Be united. Be of one mind is the same thing as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said he wanted them to be one in Christ. He didn't want any divisions among God's people. Division is always evil. It's always wrong. The Lord never wants his people to be opposed to each other or to be at enmity with each other. He wants his people always to be at one with each other. He prayed in the wonderful prayer in the 17th of John that they all might be one. Now, this is not the ecumenical movement. This is not the union of churches. This is the unity of the Spirit in all true believers. We do wrong to unite with those who are not saved, but we do right to be in perfect unity, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of life, with all true children of God. How wonderful it is at the close of this epistle, which has been called the Epistle of Restoring Grace, how wonderful that they should be encouraged to spiritual growth, and that Paul should pronounce this lovely benediction upon them at the close of this epistle. Now, there are many things that need to be corrected, and there are many things in the lives of all Christians that simply have to be taken up. There are times when the Lord's people have to be judged for sin. There are times when when believers who are carnal and unspiritual have to be put away from the fellowship of God's people. 1 Corinthians 5 tells about some who had to be put away for moral evil. And in his letter to Timothy, he told about some who were teaching false doctrine, and they had to be put away. And in other places, he tells that some needed to be publicly rebuked. There are always things that need to be corrected, but correction should always be done with a desire for the blessing and the help of God's dear people. And so when we teach the word, let us remember that we are not justify ourselves. We're to seek the good of those who are truly the children of God, and we're to seek the salvation of those who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus. While it's necessary to preach repentance, we don't want to hammer on this. We turn away from repentance to the gospel story for the unsaved and to the story of confession and restoration for those who are saved. The Lord simply does not want us to go on in evil. And this is why in the 13th of John, the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He loved them. He loved them very much. But if they were dirty, they were dirty. And the only thing that can be done is to clean them up. And if there's something in our lives that is not right, let's pay heed to the Word of God and permit Him to clean up the lives of all of us who are Christians. And if you're not a believer, take these admonitions to heart and acknowledge that you're not really born again. You're just a church member. You're just a baptized sinner. And be willing to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, in this lovely benediction, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints salute you. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, this is not necessarily something to be repeated at every dismissal. There are Christians to whom this does not apply, and it certainly does not apply to the unsaved. Unsaved people have rejected the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was mentioned back in chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, if you have not received the Lord Jesus and have not been made rich through him, then, of course, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is not yet yours. And the love of God may be refused. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you received his Son? Then you may enjoy the continued love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the communion that God has made possible with himself and with all of his children through the Holy Spirit indwelling all of us. And he says, this be with you all. And he adds an amen. I'm sure that all of us add an amen to this as well. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word that we've been studying, and help us as we look back over this wonderful letter to the Corinthians to correct the things that are not right in our lives. We're believers, and we pray for those who are not saved that they may soon come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.